Father, I thank you for each and every heart that's here this morning. I thank you, Father, for your presence here, that you are so faithful to meet us when we gather in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for your word this morning that has life-changing power in it. It is alive, Lord, and I pray that it would speak to each and every heart today and come alive inside of us. And I ask you, Father, for open hearts. I pray, Father, that the hard heart, Lord, that heart that is resistant to the word of the Lord and to the Holy Spirit, well, Father, I pray that even now that you would soften those hearts that they might truly hear and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Break the pattern. Writer Al Sanders in Crisis in Morality tells about two men that lived in the 1800s. Max Jukes, an atheist who lived a godless life, married an ungodly woman, and from their union, there were 310 who died as paupers. Of their descendants, there were 150 who were criminals, 7 were murderers, 100 who were drunkards. It's said that more than half of the women were prostitutes. And his 540 descendants cost the state $1.25 million in 19th century money. There was another man that lived during the same time period. Many of you may have heard of him. He was a man of God named Jonathan Edwards. He married a godly woman. An investigation was made of his 1,394 known descendants. 13 became college presidents. 65 were college professors. 3 were United States senators. 30 judges. 100 lawyers. 60 physicians. 75 Army and Navy officers. 100 preachers and missionaries. 60 authors of prominence. 1 vice president of the United States, 80 other public officials, 295 college graduates. Of all his descendants, not one of them cost the state. Now, how can it be that in one family you have so much destruction, so much sin, so many problems, so much trouble? How can it be that in one family you have so much success, so much blessing, so much integrity? Here we are in America living in so much blessing. And the greatest blessing is that we have so much light of the gospel that virtually no one in the United States, almost no one in the United States, will pass through this life without an opportunity to hear the gospel and hear about Jesus Christ. How can that be? And how can it be that there are still remote parts of the world where there are cultures and peoples who have never heard the gospel but live in darkness and depravity, all kinds of sin that is practiced every day that we cannot even imagine, and have poverty on a level that is astounding, and have sickness and disease that in this country has been eradicated, and we don't even fear or consider to be a threat, and yet they live with it every day. How can there be countries with generation after generation, they worship false idols and pagan gods and live in darkness and depravity? How can that be? Well, there's an answer found for us in Exodus chapter 34. We're going to read 5 through 7. And this is one of the times when Moses encountered the Lord. I'm preaching from the New King James Version this morning. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Listen, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And in the same sentence, he says, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting those iniquities of the fathers upon the children and their children to the third and fourth generation. How can that be? Is that a contradiction? No. Forgiveness is available to all. He is a forgiving God. He is merciful and gracious. And we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ certainly understand and know the grace of God, that it is by grace we are saved, and we are all the recipients of His forgiveness and kindness. But for those who do not repent, for those who refuse to confess their sin, their guilt remains. For He says that He does not clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children to the third and fourth generation. Now, you know, this is a complicated scripture for some of us to wrap our minds around, and I think generally we just like to pass over these kinds of scriptures and not really study them out because they're difficult. And we could just kind of ignore this passage, but this is not an isolated verse of scripture, but rather this same principle, this same sentence is repeated three more times in the Bible, in Exodus 20 and 5, Numbers 14 and 18, and Deuteronomy 5 and 9. So we need to understand what it means. It means that the iniquity of a family can be passed down from generation to generation. If the pattern is not broken, the iniquity of the fathers will be passed down from generation to generation. Now, I chose the New King James Version this morning because the NIV, instead of using the word visit, they translated that word as punish. And I really don't think that they followed the meaning, the true meaning of the word there. The word that is normally translated as punish is yakar, which means to chastise or to strike or to instruct. The word here that is translated as visit in all of the other credible translations comes from a Hebrew word called pakad, which means to look over, to inspect, to examine. So when we plug that in, we see that God is inspecting, He is examining, He is looking over the iniquities of the fathers that are being passed down in the generations to the third and fourth generation. And unless the pattern is broken, it continues and continues and continues. Now, there is a sense that the children are punished by the sins of their fathers. It is not that God is punishing them, but they are punished because there is a consequence of sin. When the father comes home and he gets drunk and he abuses his children, certainly his children are being punished in a sense. They are suffering for the sins of their father. When there is a divorce in the home, the children suffer as a result. Now, I know some will say, well, the children would have suffered more if there wasn't a divorce. I understand that. Again, if there is fighting constantly, a war going on in a home, the children suffer as a result of the sin of the parents. sin certainly brings a consequence upon our children. But we need to see that God is just and fair. And we need to interpret the scripture in the light of other scripture. And I want you to understand that every one of us is responsible for our own sins. It is commonplace in our society today to blame everything and everybody else and culture and whoever, whatever we can come up with. Blame somebody. But scripturally, God holds each one of us accountable for our own sin. In Ezekiel 18 and 2, the children of Israel were quoting a common proverb of the day to try to excuse themselves for their own sin. The proverb goes like this: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They were saying our fathers are the ones that sinned, but we're the ones that are punished for it. But the truth was, is that they were being punished for their own sin. And the Lord said to them in Ezekiel 18 and 4, the soul who sins shall die. He was telling them very plainly that you're not going to die for your father's sin, you're going to die for your own sin. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, he spells it out, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. He makes it very, very clear that you will not share the guilt of your father. God is a just God. In fact, he is more than just. He is merciful and does not treat us as our sins deserve. And there is no way that God will punish a child for something their parent did. But those sins, those iniquities, are passed down from generation to generation until the pattern is broken. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can break the pattern. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and there is not anything in our lives that we can't overcome by the power of the blood of Jesus. So often, the iniquities that are passed down are repeated in one way or another. It might manifest itself in a different way, but it's the same root iniquity. Now, I want to talk about the definition of iniquity for just a minute, because we often use the words iniquity and transgression and sin as all interchangeable, but they're not really the same thing. When you talk about transgressions and sins, you're talking more about outward actions, specific actions or acts of sin that have taken place, that a person commits. But the word for iniquity is when the heart has been distorted. It is when there is a character flaw. It is when there are attitudes of the heart that certainly manifest themselves as a sin. But you see, when it says the iniquity of the father is passed down or visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation, it's talking about something that's in the heart, not just an outward action. Sin and transgression focus more on the tangible things that you see, but that iniquity is a person's character, their mindset, their behaviors. It's that iniquity that's passed down from generation to generation. And it's that iniquity is what results in the destruction and the heartache and the problems in our lives so many times. And let me just tell you a story from the scripture most of you are familiar with. David, a great man of God, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. David looked out one day and he saw this beautiful woman, and he did not control his lust, but he committed adultery with her. And then, many years later, his son Solomon, the Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. He was a blessed man. Really, really, really blessed. Wrote many of the Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs about dealing with relationships with the opposite sex. And yet, in his life, that iniquity of his father brought about a different manifestation, but the same iniquity. As far as I know in Scripture, Solomon never committed adultery, but his lusts were uncontrolled. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And where the real disobedience was that he married foreign wives who worshiped other gods, which the Lord had told them not to do. And he married these foreign wives, and the Bible says, now this is really strange, it's such a blessed man, a man with such wisdom. But in his later years, his foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord and he worshiped false gods. How could that be? Because the pattern was not broken. I tell you, church, some of us today, we need to break some patterns that have been passed down, lest we ourselves pass them down. Moses addressed this issue when the Israelites were preparing to enter into the promised land. He told that new generation that was getting ready to go in that they could not or they would not enter unless they dealt with their own personal sins and the sins of their fathers. And we're going to read a little bit of this from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 39 through 42. He says, "Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins, also because of their father's sin. They will waste away. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and pray, and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember their remember the land." He tells them that they have to admit their sin. But not only that, he tells them that they have to admit their father's sin. Now, why is that important? You know, so often the reason, a big part of the reason that iniquities are passed down from generation to generation is because when you're growing up in a family, in a certain environment, you learn that way of life. You learn that this is the way of doing things. And many times, and on one level, we may identify something as being wrong, and yet we accept it because that's what we grew up with. And you have to come to the place, if you're going to break the pattern, you have to come to the place where not only you admit, you confess your sin, but you say, "God, what has been passed down to me is wrong. What I learned in my family, that was wrong." Now, please understand, in every family, there's a mixed bag of good and bad. In every family, there's some good things. In some family, there's a whole lot of good and very little bad. In some families, there's a lot of bad things that's been passed down. I shared a story about that at the beginning. But in every family, there's some good and there's some bad. And the point here is that through the Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to identify where the sins of our fathers have affected us. We need to not only confess our sin, but we need to confess the sins of our fathers. Now, I'm telling you, this is in the Scripture for a reason this morning. It's not written for their benefit. It was written for our benefit, for you and me. Statistics show that the children of divorced parents are much more likely to be divorced in their own marriage. In fact, some years ago, I did a presentation for a college class about marriage and divorce. And in the process of that study, I learned that statistically, if your parents divorced, you are twice as likely to divorce yourself. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean you are condemned to divorce. That means you need to break the pattern. Now, a lot of young people grow up thinking that divorce is just, you know, it just happens, it's acceptable. I mean, on the one hand, it's not desirable. you know, and they wish it wouldn't happen, but somehow in their heart and mind, it's been so ingrained that they almost expect it to happen someday. No, you have to break that pattern and not accept that to continue on in your family. Children that grow up in abusive homes are much more likely to be abusive themselves. They may hate it and they may say, I'll never do that. But then at some point in their life, it begins to manifest itself and they themselves become abusive, where the parent is angry all the time and uses profanity and yells at the kids or uses physical violence. They themselves most often will manifest that same behavior at some point in their life. Parents who drink, smoke, you use illegal drugs, their children are much more likely than most to take up those same habits. They are passed on from generation to generation. A generational sin or curse is when there is a natural consequence of an ingrained behavior pattern that's being passed on from one generation to the next. Now, I want you to hear me. There certainly are things that are passed on in genes, but even what is more vital here and more important to understand is that children learn from the atmosphere and the environment that the behaviors that they're around. And so what's even more important than who your biological parents are is who's raising you, and that there are going to be things that are passed on to you that are not good unless you break the pattern. All kinds of sinful behaviors and patterns that can be passed on. Addictions, sexual sins, emotional disorders, depression, bitterness, prejudice, poverty, failure, worry. You see, all kinds of attitudes and habits that can be passed down, character flaws, a wrong mindset, ways that are contrary to the Word of God are passed down from generation to generation. I'm telling you, even among Christian families where the parents excuse or justify themselves in some particular area for not obeying the Word of God, their children grow up thinking that it's okay to not obey the Word of God. And they may not only disobey the Word of God in that area, but if it's okay to disobey God's Word in that area and justify and rationalize, then it's okay for me to justify and rationalize in other areas. And that sin, that iniquity, that attitude towards the Word of God is passed on from generation to generation until the pattern is broken. See, all of us have good and bad that's passed down to us. But the things that have been passed down to us that are iniquities or that are bad, I'm telling you, you don't just have to accept those things, but we can break that pattern. Well, let me just talk about a few specific things a little bit more in depth. So often, people pass prejudice down to their children. By the words of their mouth, they say disparaging remarks about other people groups, and their children pick up on that and develop in their own heart an iniquity of prejudice. Now, me saying that, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't think it's sin. It's because it's been passed on to you and you have accepted it. But it needs to be broken. It is a sin and God will judge it. But that prejudice is passed down so often. People that have some type of substance abuse, and I'm just not even going to name them, all right? Because it applies to all of them. They're almost always passed down in one form or another. You got to break the pattern. You see, gossip, talking bad about people. If you do it, your kids will do it. You got to break the pattern. Let me tell you something. God hates it. It's an abomination to the Lord when somebody sows discord among the brethren. Don't pass it down. Stop it. So many of these things that are passed down, we pass down to our kids by the power of the words of our mouth. Realize, when you gripe and complain, you're passing something down to your kids. You're causing them to be unhappy people. When you complain and you gripe about your job and you come home and every day you're griping about the traffic and you're complaining about the economy, you say, oh, there's a lot to complain about there, Pastor. You need to be thankful. You need to be grateful. Listen, God does not like grumbling and complaining. And if you want to be a happy person, you need to become a thankful person. But let me tell you, if you want your kids to be happy in life and to be blessed, then you don't complain and gripe in front of them, because I can assure you, you will see it manifest out of your kid's mouth if you do it yourself. And parents, I'm telling you, I'm one of you, but that old thing of do as I say and not as I do doesn't work. They are going to do what you do. That iniquity will be passed down unless you or they break the pattern. People get mad, yell at their kids. They got all this anger all the time, always mad about this and mad about that, and blowing up. Don't control. It's going to be passed down. It may manifest in a different way, but that anger will be seething underneath. And it'll be passed down from generation to generation. A lot of times there's a stronghold of pride that's passed down from one generation to another. Now, we all deal with pride. Every one of us that's human deals with pride. But there are some people that have a stronghold of pride because it's been passed down to them to think of themselves as better than other people. That arrogance will bring a judgment of God in your life. Sure, it's quiet in here. He gives grace to the humble, but the haughty, the arrogant, the prideful, he brings down. He abases. Don't pass it on. Don't teach it to your children. You know, the opposite is also true, that many people pass down a negative self-image to their children, an inferiority complex. They pass down this mentality that I'm no good. I'm not as good as other people. I'm no good. And they pass that down many times through comments they make about themselves, but also by comments that they make directly to their children. If my father says I'm stupid, I must be stupid. If my mother tells me that I'm fat and I got crooked teeth, I must be ugly. And passed down to those children is this negative self-image. Here's one of the ones that I see so prevalent amongst the church in America today. It's passed down generation to generation to generation. It is an apathy and a lethargy, a lukewarmness that is passed down in Christian families generation after generation. If you are lukewarm and you're apathetic about your relationship with God, I'm talking about if you are not totally sold out and committed to God, and you make excuses for why you don't go to church and why you don't get involved in ministry and why you don't do this and don't do that, let me tell you, you will see it in your children, and the day will come when they no longer go to church and you'll say, I don't understand, I don't know why, because you taught them that it didn't really matter. And we pass down that lethargy and that apathy. You can also pass down the other. That Jesus is everything. You can pass down to your kids a commitment that they're willing not only to die for Jesus, but to live for Him. And that Jesus comes first in their life. I'm telling you, you're going to pass something down. Break the pattern. And you might say, well, my parents passed down this lukewarm Christianity to me. Break the pattern. Decide that it stops here. You're not going to pass it down to the third and fourth generation and it just continues to perpetuate itself. You are going to be the one to draw the line in the sand and say, this is it. I'm breaking the pattern today. I'm no longer going to allow this in my family. It stops here and now. Recently, there's been a lot of research focused on identifying specific genes and how genes determine a propensity for certain traits, addictions and eating disorders and alcoholism and even depression. And you know, as I said, there certainly are things that can be passed down in genes, but more commonly, it is passed down through behaviors that are learned and taught. A lot of the problems that we habitually deal with in life are something that in some way was passed down to us. And that is not to blame or to excuse us, but we just need to realize how that was passed to us and how that we also will pass it on to our children unless we break the pattern. Now, some of the things that I'm going to talk about now, they're not necessarily iniquities, and yet it is very evident that they've been passed down, and they are not a blessing but a curse. Listen, a curse is the opposite of a blessing. A blessing is a good thing. It is good in your life. A curse is a bad thing. I'm making this simple because it is, all right? A curse is a bad thing. It's something you don't want. Even secular insurance companies believe that sickness and disease is passed down from generation to generation. When you fill out any kind of health form, they're going to ask you about your health history. And then they're going to ask you about your family health history. Has there been any diabetes in your family? Heart trouble? High blood pressure? Has there been any cancer in your family? And on and on and on, they will question the history of your family's health. Why? Because they know that so many of those things, there's a tendency for that to be passed on. I'm telling you that by the promises of the Word of God, by faith, we can break that pattern. By faith, by the promises of God's Word, you don't have to just accept that and say, well, that's been in my family for so many years, that's just the way it is. No, you don't have to accept that, but by faith, you can break that pattern. Now, I want to look at some of the things that are considered to be curses in the Word of God. And like I said, curses are bad things, all right? Here's a list of curses for those that disobeyed the law. And I want to remind you that Galatians chapter 3 says that we have been delivered from the curse of the law. So I'm in no way saying that these curses are going to come on us. What I'm wanting to do here is for us to identify that these are curses. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 28, verse 27 through 33. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with festering sores, and the itch. I don't want the itch. From which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Well, I've had that one. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed and no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies. No one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and your labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Now listen to verse 45. He sums it up. He says, all these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and the decrees he gave you. But he identifies all these things as curses. Listen, sickness and disease is a curse. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. Poverty is a curse. There are many people that have been deceived about this, that somehow they think that poverty is even a spiritual thing, that you can take a vow of poverty and that your poverty will glorify God in some way. That is a deception. In the Bible, right here, poverty is identified as a curse. Now, last night, just by chance, I happened to see a little bit of Kenneth Hagin Jr. talking about his father and his teaching on prosperity. And he said, my father taught prosperity in a very balanced way. And I don't know that much about his father's teaching, and I'm not going to go into it. But I'm just going to say, repeat a little bit of what he said. He said, now there have been many, many people that have gotten into an extreme in prosperity teaching. And I myself have seen that, where people have tried to pervert the gospel and use the gospel for financial gain and to seek out their own greed and covetousness. But there is a provision in the Word of God for blessing, that He is our provider, and that He does supply all our need according to His riches and glory, that He does take care of His people, and He doesn't just barely eke and get us by somehow, but He blesses His people. And I want you to know, you need to identify that poverty as a curse and realize that God wants to bless you. That poverty so often is passed down from family to family, from generation to generation, one after another. Young people that grow up in a home where there was poverty, they think that that's the way it's going to be for them, and they accept that. I'm telling you, we need to break the pattern. Deuteronomy 28 clearly identifies sickness as a curse. So many people just accept it. No, it's a curse. And church, we've been delivered from the curse of the law. You don't have to just accept that anymore. But you need to believe that the promises of God are for us, that by His stripes we were healed. The same verse of Scripture in Psalms 103 that says, He forgives all my iniquities, says, He heals all my diseases. It's for us. You got to change it. You got to break it. You got to make up your mind you won't pass it on to your children. In my family, almost everyone in my family is at least 100 pounds overweight. Some 150 or more. And I made up my mind, I am not going to accept that generational curse in my body. I'm going to break the pattern by the grace of God. Not just by my own sheer willpower, because, listen, it doesn't matter if you're talking about a health issue or you're talking about a character flaw. You got a bad problem with anger and you blow up all the time. It's passed down to you. And it's easy to say, and it's to accept, well, that's the way I am. That's the way my family is, and that's the way I am. But by the power of Jesus Christ and the promises of the Word of God, you appropriate the promises, you can break the pattern. Now, about a year and a half ago, my health got so bad that I just couldn't hardly function at one point. And I don't really even to this day know exactly what happened. The doctors didn't identify anything. But I do know this, that I had begun to put on a little extra weight, and age was kind of catching up with me, and I started having all kinds of health problems, and I realized that I could not allow myself to go the pattern and the way of my ancestors. Now, that's for me personally. I'm not talking to any of you except to say that, you know what, you need to take this in your own heart and life this morning and say, I'm not going to accept the patterns that have been passed down to me. I'm going to break that pattern. And don't pass it on to your children. See, we're only helpless when we're ignorant. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's what the Bible says. This morning's message gives us an awareness of our need to examine and consider our family history, see what kinds of mistakes or sins, what kinds of even curses have just been passed down and repeated over and over. And when we identify them, then we can confess them to God. We can confess our sin and confess the sin of our family. Bring it to the Lord. Listen, Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to read 5 through 7. In verse 5 it says, He's praying. He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great, awesome God, you who keep covenant mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, but it's very, very similar to what the Lord said to Moses in that passage where we read about him visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. But he goes on and he says in verse 6 and 7, Lord, I remember your admonition about generation, or that's what he's saying. I remember your admonition about generational sin. So he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. See, he didn't just confess his sin. Here's most of us, we just confess our sin. But he didn't just do that. He confessed the sins of Israel, his people, and he confessed the sins of his fathers. And he broke the pattern. We also need to ask the Lord in prayer to help us identify those sins. Sometimes we know things that have been passed down, and we readily know things that need to, the patterns that need to be broken. And sometimes we may not even have realized something that's been passed down to us, something that we need to get victory over in our life so it's not passed down. But we pray and believe for God's deliverance and for His strength and power to be free. You see, you confess it to Him, but then you also believe Him for the power and the strength, because it's not just about our human will, but it's that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so by Christ's strength, I'm going to overcome this and I'm going to break this pattern. It's when we know the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You see, you got to know what is the truth. So many times people live in a pattern, in a habitual pattern in life, because they don't really know the truth. So you need to dig into the Word of God and get a hold of the promises of God so that you'll know the truth so you can be free and break that pattern. You got to appropriate the promises of God. This book is full of promises, but most often people appropriate very, very few of them. Listen. Not everyone is forgiven, but it's available to everyone. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you appropriate that verse when you confess your sin. And there are many, many, many verses that have a condition or that have to be prayed and stood upon by faith, expecting to receive. That's how you appropriate the promise of God. And when you appropriate the promises of God, then you can break those patterns. You see, that's when God does a miracle. You know, we call a miracle in nature when the normal laws of nature are suspended and something miraculous happened. That's a miracle when those normal laws somehow are changed, are suspended for a moment. The same is true in our life. The normal thing is for those tendencies and character flaws and even curses to just be passed down from generation to generation. But our God is a miracle worker, and He can change it. He can do a miracle in your life and break that pattern. Jesus is the curse breaker and the blessing maker. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. So we don't have to just accept those patterns, those old ways, and those curses. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that broken, and we can see the blessing of God. You can be the one that you can be the one in your family that starts that family tree of blessing after blessing after generation after generation. But you might be the one right now that's got to get free from the family tree. And as I said, all of us have some good and some bad that's passed down to us. But we need to be willing to say, God, what do I need to change? Where do I need to break the pattern so that my children are blessed after me?